And in prayer, knowing God's answers our prayer. Do you pray to God knowing that he's going to answer that prayer? You see, that's why I be careful, and I'm not one that just volunteer and when I go places or whatever to say prayer or whatever, because people are listening at the prayer and what you're saying. Are you just saying words, or are you actually talking to God, asking something of God? That's what prayer is, talking to God. And how did you like to know that God's going to answer your prayer? Do you keep up with the prayers that you're praying to God? And what's he answering in that? See how is he answering the prayer? Whether he's saying yes, no, or whether he's granting the prayer in certain ways, or what's going on with your prayer life? Or you just praying out there, just throwing it out there? And see, prayers, it's very important. That's the importance of prayer. It's just like treating people when they're talking to you. You don't pay them much attention, or you just shut it down or whatever, because it's a lot of foolishness and they may not be serious anyhow. They just talking to hear themselves talking. You know, a lot of people love to just talk and just add a whole lot of stuff in there. Oh, you know, look, get to the point. What are you trying to say? What you ask me? Be specific. Tell me what you're trying. The importance of prayer, Jesus noted that in Luke 21 and 36. Luke 21 and 36, he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." So our life should be lived in a prayerful state. Everything we should do, we should, in prayer and supplication, let the request be known to God to live and to get through everything in the day. I need God all through the day. Your mind consistently should be on God. So be alert. Be alert. Watch what you're saying. Don't make vows and just say things to throw in there. Jesus tells his disciple about the requirements of alertness in this prayer. Verse 34 of that chapter says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it should come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. But keep alert at all times, be attentive and ready, praying that you might have enough strength and the ability to be found worthy to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man." Because a lot of times we get tangled up in what everybody else is doing, what society is doing, just like this past Sunday and Mother's Day and all these things in the church in different places. Watch going in and what you're saying and the actions you're doing, because God is watching everything. He's watching your sincerity, whether you just, you know, the churches were full. Women just go in there just to, for somebody to congratulate them and tell them they're mothers and have all kinds of accolades and different things. It's a cornucopia of things that went on in the church, but God's watching, because this is not a playing matter, and you'll get caught up in things. You'll get caught up in Christianity. You'll get caught up in religion, and it will not mean anything to you but celebration, and that's how the world reacts, and that's just how life is. It's really nothing to them. It was just a big day, and now it's gone. But probably won't see them in church again till the next big holiday, a big time, or whatever. I was talking to some Mr. Parker today. You know, he comes by here sometime. You just honor your mother one day? You just take her to dinner or do something for that one day? Most mothers are telling you that, you know, every day should be Mother's Day. That's the woman who bore you. You know, you should think about your mother or try to do something for as much as possible. So prayer is asking and talking to God to get you through this life, to get you day by day, to progress you through the day, and to help you make decisions and take the right path. So what are we here to ask for when we pray? In the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 25th verse through the 26th verse, and then the 31st verse, in the motto prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, when people say, "Give us this day our daily bread," and forgive us our debts. Now, that's the only physical thing we see, or we think is the only physical thing in the prayer. But like I say, that's just a motto prayer. We'll talk about that at another time. But do you know most sincere, you know, most people in the churches, most of the deacons or whatever, you very rarely hear them say that prayer. That's why most of the Baptist deacons have a powerful praying, because they know that that's just a model that has anything to do with the, I don't think, physical bread. It says, listen to this. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Why would he say this? Therefore I say unto you. This is what Jesus said just a few verses down from that prayer, right? He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what will you put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So if he's teaching this right after he's been taught the Lord's Prayer, do you think he's contradicting himself to tell you to get down and pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and he comes back and tell them not to worry about those things? You understand what I'm saying? Why would he say don't worry about what you go eat or what you go put on and all these things if you didn't already pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? It has to have spiritual implications to that daily bread. The manner, we think about the manner from heaven or whatever. The close proximity of these instructions make clearly Jesus does not have that in mind. And that John 6:35, Jesus says to them, if you look at John, not Matthew, but in John 6:35, Jesus provides an answer. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So that's why I was telling you, I was trying to rearrange things. Are you really worried about food at your house, or do you have more than you can eat? You know, and that's the same thing with us. You know, it's the food, we have to rearrange it. The icebox, you have to try to get stuff in there. You can't buy nothing right there. Someone said you can't buy it or whatever because you got really more. God's didn't overly bless you. So it's not physical bread or food that he's talking about. Look, he said he's the bread of life. So those wouldn't be our cares or worries. And that's how you get caught up in life, is because most people, they are living a life of luxury or living the cares and things of the world. The reason they're always needing food, always short on something, is because they're not spending or taking care of those things right. So they're asking for these things to consume it upon their own lust, upon them own selves. So what should we be asking for in prayer? How do we pray? Remember now, we can't go to God in praying to God in anger. You remember Jonah went to God praying to God in anger and wanting him to destroy the Ninevites. A lot of times you go to God and ask for the death of your enemy or this and that. That's why he told Solomon he was granting this prayer, because he didn't have to ask for the death of his enemy. How many times people bother you or whatever, you get mad, you go to praying to God like David, the prayer of imprecations. Lord, let this happen to them, and let this and that. You shouldn't watch yourself going to God in anger, praying things to come up on your enemy. That's why he directs you to prayer when your enemy despitefully use you and do everything. You say you should pray for your enemy, but how do you pray for your enemy? We're not teaching that tonight, but you need to pray for your enemy. But see, if you go to some of the churches now, you think you're supposed to pray that God bless him and give him a ton of money and all these other things because you're in a material state of mind. That's what they didn't turn their religion into today, is a material state of mind. Jonah really wanted God to destroy the Assyrians, and he told God, saying, that's what I told you when I was in my country, and I knew you would do something like this, that you are merciful God, and that these people are turned and repented, and now you're not going to destroy them. See, we want God to rain hellfire on everybody else at our whim, so God is not like that with us. We shouldn't be like that with others. We should be able to pray and just think, why are you mad and wishing this up on that person and talking about this individual? Then when you cool off weeks or months later, however long it takes you to cool off, you and them back best friends or whatever, and you didn't forgot all about that, if it was your children or whatever, now y'all didn't got past that. But what if God would fulfill that you was asking for when you were upset or mad or angry at that person? that you were being grouchy or whatever, but now you didn't forget it. Y'all done moved on. That's why God doesn't act or react to our prayers a lot of time, because you want to see this happen to consume that upon your own lust. You want to have this vendetta. God work it vengeance and things in his own time. So we should pray differently. And that's why what we're going to talk about tonight, 1 John 3:14-24. It says, "Do not be surprised, believers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. He who does not love remains in spiritual death." If you can't love your enemies, if you can't love everybody, if you show impartiality, you're really not born again, because God is love and the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts, and you hungering and thirsting to love and to do things the way God does it. So if you don't have that love for everybody that you meet, everybody you see, and that's why I said let's stop talking about this person, that person, because that spewing hatred and you're bitter, building up bitterness and everything, you should maybe just leave that person alone and get away from him so that you can love that person and not build up that animosity. How many of us counted it a victory because we was in consistent prayer about this vehicle being moved? In God's own time, we didn't have to build up no enemies or animosities. And just with that one phone call to that young lady that night, she moved it the next day. But the whole time, the other people... But see, once we allow God... It says, "Everyone who hates or works against his brother in Christ is at heart a murderer by God's standard. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know and have come to understand the depth and essence of God's precious love, that he willingly laid down his life for us because he loved us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the believers. But whoever has this world's goods," in other words, adequate resources, "and sees his brother in needs but has no compassion for him, how does the love of God live in him?" Now that's a teaching, a learning within itself. You have to grow in the grace of God to know and to affect giving, to give in a correct way, and to not interfere with God in these things. It says, "Little children, believers, our dear ones, let us not love merely in theory, with word or with tongue, giving service, lip service to compassion, but in our actions and in truth and in practice and in sincerity, because practical acts of love are more than words." You see, we got love mixed up. Love, a lot of us look at love as a feeling or emotions, and that's bad for a lot of men in church that get that love mixed up with a feeling or emotion. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is actions. It's practical applications of that. You can see those things. But if it's emotions and feelings, sometimes you feel like you're married, sometimes you feel like you're not. Sometimes you're upset at your spouse or whatever, so sometimes you fall in love and fall out of love after a couple of years or whatever, you divorce because y'all ain't in love no more. Whereas God says, when you marry, it's the devil do you part. So it can't be about emotions or feelings. It has to be something more than that, a spiritual responsibility unto God. "Let no man put aside," not your feelings and emotion. You don't have a breastplate of righteousness. If the love for your wife wanes on what she say to you or whatever, depends on what your husband say or do to you, the way you treat him or the way you treat her, y'all not in biblical love. That's not biblical love, because biblical love doesn't act on a conditional how you treat me. Love loves at all times. Love suffers much. Not that, you know, I'm not in love with you no more, you got to go. Well, no, I'm going to practically see this through to the end. It's not about feelings, you know, to death do we part. Okay. That's my soulmate. I didn't found another soulmate. What kind of foolishness are you talking here? So listen at this. Now keep on. By this we know without any doubt that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts and quiet our conscience before God. Whenever our heart convicts us in guilt, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him because we are in his hands. Now, there are some people, I don't want to go back down that pathway, but their conscience couldn't convict them of anything because their conscience has been seared. They don't think about things. You and your wife or spouse or your children or some, or a relative or a friend, they don't care how they say it to you, how they blurt it out in your heart, because they're not cognizant or not aware. They can't empathize with others or whatever. So that's just a general statement about the conscience, because some people, conscience don't bother them. They can do you some anything or treat people a certain way and just go home, lay down, sleep, act like it never happened or whatever. Some people, it bothers their conscience and they can't react, you know, because that's God talking to, trying to lead them in the right ways or whatever. And a lot of times you keep going against that. You'll sear that conscience. You'll sear those feelings. You no longer care. You care about anything. You just no longer can care. You don't have that in you. He says, beloved, if our heart does not convict us of guilt, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask because we carefully and consistently keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, habitually seeking to follow his plan. Read 1 John in the King James Version. In other words, we have what we ask, what we pray about and talk to God about. We know we got confidence that God's going to give us that because we have of his spirit, and we know he listens and he hears us and he wants us to ask him, and we assured that he's going to give us what we ask for because we keep his commandment. We do that which is pleasing to God. So we're confident, you have that assurance of confidence that whatever you ask, God's going to do it for you. You can't put him on a time frame or whatever, but that you know you have that petition. This is the commandment that we believe with personal faith and confident trust in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we unselfishly love and seek the best for one another just as he commanded. The one who habitually keeps his commandments, obeying his word and following his precepts, and abides and remains in him, and he in him, by this we know and have proof that he really abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we know that we are in God because we have his Spirit. We can feel that Spirit acting in that faith. We have a faith. That's why I say this to the church. And we are confident that we're children of God and that he knows what we have need of. And Jesus had told us the way we get things from God is that we ask. The reason we don't have is that we don't ask. And we ask because we keep his commandments and we know he's going to hear us, that we're walking pleasing unto God. That's a confident assurance of God hearing, God doing, and it's walking, having faith in his promises because he's the one tells us to ask him. Okay, in that same book, 1 John, the 5th chapter, in 11 through the 15th verse, it says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. We already possess it. If you don't believe that you have eternal life now, there's a problem. You have to believe it. That's what he had promised, that we have, not going to have, is that we have eternal life. And if anything happens, we're asleep. We're not dead. We're going to be with the Lord. Okay? That we are possessed of eternal life. And this life is in his Son, resulting in our spiritual completeness and eternal companionship with him. He who has the Son, by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, has the life. That is, he has eternal life. He have life and he have it more abundantly. We pass from what? Death unto life. We've been quickened. We've been made alive in Christ and we walk with Christ. Christ walks and lives in us. That's why we are to converse, a commune, talk to him and pray with him because he's within us. He had given us his spirit and he won't take that spirit away. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you have a faith that don't believe in God or don't believe in the Son of God, you don't have life, because life is in the Son. He said life was in the Son. That's the promise, that life eternal was in Jesus Christ. These things have I written to you. Why? That you may know and believe in the name of the Son of God. And so that you will know with settled absolute knowledge that you already have this life. This is the remarkable degree of confidence that which we have as believers are entitled to have before Him. That if we ask anything, not God had given us His word, Jesus Christ had told us that if we ask anything according to His will. Now that's key there. Are we asking according to God's will? It didn't say anything that you desire or want, because in James it said, the reason you don't have what you're asking for it for the wrong reasons. See, if you're following His commandments and his will, how often do you pray for just stuff for yourself and pray for these things? Not very often, probably, if you like Christ, was He didn't always pray for Himself. It was always what? Loving and praying for others. Asking for God's will to be done. Part of that model of pray is, thy will be done, not my will. Not what I want, not in my family, not my home and thing. His will be done. Not my will. See, a lot of time we get out there and pray God things we want in our lives, how we want life to be, how what we think it should be. But we should be asking, thy will be done, according to His will. It has to be consistent with His plan and His purpose. That's why we have to be in communion of fellowship with Jesus Christ, because we need to ask according to God's plan and purpose for His church, for Jesus Christ's sake, as a representative of Jesus Christ. We're not asking for ourselves. We're asking for Christ's sake. Everything is in Christ's name for Christ's sake. We're just a representative. We're dead. Self is dead. We're dying to self. We're living for Christ. So this is not so everybody can see we got a new car. Everybody see we got a wife or a husband or children or we got stuff or whatever. You actually miss, that's the consuming. That's to look good, or that's to be caught up in surfeiting in the cares of this life. Why are you praying for that? What motivates you? What's working in your heart? He says, He hears us. And if we know for a fact that as indeed we do, that He hears us and listen to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled absolute knowledge that we have granted to us the request we have asked of Him. So that's in John 3 and John 5 of 1 John that we say if we pray and ask God for anything, we know He's going to give it to us. That's why when people say, well, pray for me, and I think I say now, I don't know if they know how I'm pray or what I'm pray, but I'm not praying according to their knowledge or whatever, because His will may be that something that you don't want. His will may be different. So don't tell me specifically, you could ask that I pray for you by this and that, but you need to accept God's will in this, because we ask Him according to His purpose and His plan, not what we want or desire, how we think life should turn out. So we see that asking is conditioned upon obedience to God's word. Ain't no use in praying. Ain't no use in praying if you're not obedient to, I know my turn. If you're not going to be obedient to God's word, it's no use asking, because He hear it, not a sinner, right? And so we see where John keeps repeating that, because we keep His commandments. We're obedient to His word. This is that's the only thing. Salvation is not conditional, right? We're saved by grace. But if we notice in prayer, prayer is conditioned on you living according to God's word. It's according to how He blesses you, because you're going to be rewarded according to the deeds done in your body. Every man's going to receive according to the works he's done. So obedience to God's word leads us to this confident assurance. As long as you, like I say, talking about your conscience and mind, long as you're living right, thinking right before God and following his word, don't you feel better? Ask him, and you can go to prayer and ask him to do something. But it's like a kid. If he know he's done did something, you know you done did something, you don't want to go ask that person. You know, you don't want to say anything. That if you owe that guy some money, you don't really want to talk money around him. You know, you don't want to even bring that up. So if you feel that you done did what was pleasing, because, you know, if you're doing what's pleasing to your parent or your husband or wife or whoever, they would want to do things to help you or do what's pleasing unto you. It leads to a confident assurance. That's what that does. That to be able to ask God, and is through obedience of his word, that's what leads us to be able to ask for more and greater things from God. They had never met Paul in the Colossian church. We're reading in 2 Colossians 2 and 2. He says, starting at the first verse, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those believers at Laodicea. For all who, like yourselves, have never seen me face to face, for my hope is that your hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in unselfish love, so that they may all have the riches that come from the full assurance of understanding the joy of salvation, resulting in a true and more intimate knowledge of the mystery of God, that is Christ." So, through his preaching, through hearing this and God revealing himself to it, through you experiencing Christ, that's how you will come to a full knowledge and assurance. People that are not giving God the credit, not following his word, you don't have that assurance that it is Christ doing it. You kind of think it's you doing it. You're selfish. You think you like Samson. You strong. This is you. That God's not in your purview. The gospel is where the power is. That's where the assurance comes, through hearing and obeying the gospel, God's word. 2 Timothy 1:10-13. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what brought us to life. It's the preaching of God's word, that good news of salvation about Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So that's why, you know, I stand up against my children for the gospel. If I see them doing something, I'll come back and say, "Well, no, sir, this is not in keeping with God's word. This is where the power." Now, I can suffer him being a she, whatever my children are, if they're mad at me or whatever, but the power of life and death comes from me standing up on faith in God's word and trusting and walking in that, and that he's able to keep that, which, because they lost to me anyhow. The children are lost to me anyhow because I gave them back to God. Each one, as they got 15, 16 or whatever, I said, "God, you've loaned them to me. I commit them back to yours." You, God, you put your children in God's hand. He's able to keep that you committed to him. If you give your children to God, he's able to keep them, those children. It may be years after you gone or whatever, but he'll bring them around, just like he might have didn't bring you around till after your parents was gone and didn't see what was going on. So that's your trust and confidence in God, that you will forever pray for your children. You ever be a leader in preaching and teaching God to them. And you standing on that, knowing God's word is true and that he's able to keep what you've committed, and you're not going to be ashamed in him. That's the power of God's word. That's the assurance you have. If you don't have that insurance, if you doubting and wavering, you got a problem in there. You're asking God, or looking to God, or praying to God about these things. The confidence in God's word. Is that where your confidence is? You have to have more confidence in God's word than you do in life, than you do in breathing, that you do in do anything. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. He said, let us approach God with a true and sincere heart, in unqualified assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the more you've been in the church, the stronger you've grown, and the more you stop backing back, you don't back back to nobody, that you're standing out further and further on God's word. You're going out on the limb of the word because he's washing you and sanctifying you and purifying you the word. You're getting stronger as life goes on. Moses said he was stronger when he was 120-something years old than years ago. It's like Caleb, 85 years old, he was strong in the Lord. He was able to go take that which God had given to him because he was continually in God's word, and God's word makes us stronger. Anna was some 100-some years old, but she continued to pray. She was always at the temple, what? Praying to God, talking with God. She was strong. That's your heart and your conscience would be cleansed from an evil conscience through a mind that circulates God's word, a mind of love. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful. So we know that Jesus had promised these things and that he's reliable. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. That's where our confidence and our assurance is. Confident knowledge. Remember, the fear of the Lord giveth knowledge and understanding and wisdom. That's where it begins with. Confident knowledge in God. 1 John 2 and 3. And this is how we know by daily experience. Give us this day our daily bread. Day by day, that we have come to know him, to understand him and be more deeply acquainted with him. If we habitually, I mean every day you wake up, how can I please God? I start off the day talking and saying, God, lead me. We pray, our Father, lead us this day and guide me. Give me your word. Let me study your word. That be the light to my path. Each day that you rise, that you talking with God, you praying to God, that he strengthen you and give you what it needs to bring you through the day, each and everything. The little things that it's the small foxes that destroy the vines. So what you asking of God become your daily life, that the only way I can get through this day is be alert, watching, because anything during this time of day, any small words, if I mistreat this person, it's just the little things I do can entrap me. Satan as a roaring lion going about who he devours. So that's why I say you have to be careful in your speech. You have to be careful in everything you do. Walk circumspectively. He says, be alert and watch therefore, unless it take you unaware. You know, that done got you just that quick. You can get off the path just like that. He says, if we habitually keep focused on his precepts and obey his commandments, his teachings. That's why the word has to be in you. You have to abide in the word. He says, meditate in his word day and night. Not turn to the left, nor to the right. But meditate in that word day and night. You remember I told you about love and saying, I love you and this and that, that. Actions speak louder than words and louder than emotions. 1 John 3:19. You remember about when I told you, love is actions. Don't just say you love your brother. By your deeds, by your actions, I can tell whether you love. What you're doing by habitually being a doer of the word. Not just a hearer, but you actually walking in this. This is your life. This is how you live. You live a life of love. The last one here. He has gifted us with his spirit. Well, I got one more after this one. He had gifted us with his spirit. 1 John 4 and 13. By this we know with confident assurance that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. That's why I say you must be born again. Those that are of the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You have to have His Spirit. It's necessary that you have that new birth. That's a confident assurance, and that's a gift that He gives you. He would promise this gift. This is the promise coming upon all of us, and it's promised to your children, and it's promised that all who would believe, any and all who would believe, whoever will. God is truth, and He has given us eternal life. Now, I think I went over that with you, that he who had the Son had eternal life. If we accept the testimony of men, and if we are willing to take sworn statements of a fallible human being as evidence, the testimony of God is greater, has far more authority, and God's word has said, this is the testimony of God that he testified regarding his Son. This is what he said. This is what God's word is. Now, if you believe what man say, God is much more authoritative and has much more credibility than man, right? So if you believe what other men say, this is what God's testimony is. The one who believes in the Son of God, who has faith in him as your Lord and Savior, has the testimony within himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him out to be a liar because he's not believing the evidence that God has given regarding his Son. So if you don't believe what God says, you're calling God a liar. You don't believe his testimony about that his Son has the preeminence in all things, that in him is life and life eternal, and that what the whole book testifies, he said, these are they which testify of me. The whole thing testifies of Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe that, you got a problem. That's your surety. That's the surety of the believer, and that we have this eternal life that we're talking about. No other faith offers that. No other religion offers that. That we have it. This has to be a confident assurance of yours through his word. Okay. You remember I told you, you have to hear. Faith cometh by hearing it, right? Hearing by a preacher. There are special promises to those that exercise that faith. Faith has works. But you have to exercise it. You can't just sit up there and know about it. Faith is something that you use it and it grows. Faith is something that you have to, faith has works. Without works, you don't have faith. Faith has, you have a dead faith that doesn't have any works. Okay, so he promises an answer to prayer. He promises an answer to prayer. Matthew 21:20-22. When the disciples saw it, they were astonished and asked, how is it that the fig tree has withered away all at once? Jesus replied to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, if you have faith, in other words, a personal trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, that he can do and that you can do what he said you can do. And don't doubt. You remember I told you, you have to believe that this is actually going to happen. You have to believe that you actually received this. You don't have any doubt. Okay, can you putting this that you can't say, Lord, this might not. No, you can't go there. You have to actually know that this is going to come to pass. He says, do not doubt, allow yourself to be drawn in two different directions. You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen if God wills it. I'm putting that in there. If God's will. Why am I putting that? He said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive that. So, why would a child of God say, hey, let this mountain be thrown in the sea? He's on television. He wants to see a lot of works. He wants people to believe that he's some great thing or whatever. See, because why would God's will want a mountain to be moved up and thrown and cast into the sea? See, so you wouldn't ask to say things. You remember I say some people say anything? So why would you ask that? Or why would you say that? Does that seem like something God would do? You remember a lot of people come to you and say, God did this or God did that. And you're wondering, why would God do that for him? Why would God do this or do that? Is that part of God? Does that sound rational? See, that's how we be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, because people be telling you to pray or say anything, and it doesn't line up with God's word. This is an analogy that he's saying, that if you that strong in faith and believe God's could do actually what you say, what reason would a child of God say for a mountain to go into the sea? He said, if it's God's will. So all you doing is going around speaking those things which become sound doctrine. That's what Tyler said. Go around speaking those things which become sound doctrine. Don't go around praying for people, are you healed, or God's going to heal you. Did God tell you that? Is that God a part of God's will? You hear people advertise, come the sick go be healed, the lame go walk, the blind go see. How do you know God's going to do that? God didn't tell you he's going to do that. Is that part of God's will for that person to be healed? Have God revealed or showed that to you? We know it's in God's word. But is that God's, is that applicable to that person, that God wants that to be done in that person's life? So be careful. You see what I'm saying? Be careful what we're looking for and saying. Or we get people with high expectations, and it's us working, not God. We didn't have God way back there somewhere. Sonship. We're sons of God. He came. John 1:10 through 13. It says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. In other words, they are born again. Those who accept Christ, who believe in him, believe in his word, are born again, but not with a physical birth. This is not resulting from the human will, passion. Don't care how emotional you go to crying or some plan or somebody. Not by the will of man, but a birth that comes from God. You're born again by God. The Holy Spirit gives you of this birth. As many as the Holy Spirit appointed comes unto God. You have to come. The Spirit baptizes you into the church. He gives of his Spirit. It's a gift, but it's nothing you can do to cause this to happen. It's something God, you remember I told you, salvation is free. God freely gives. So, but we have this sonship in a walk as becoming sons of God, who were born not of blood, natural conception, nor the will of the flesh, physical impulses, nor the will of man, but of God. I'm reading the same thing in the Amplified Version. That is a divine supernatural birth. They are born of God, spiritually transformed. Because remember I told you the sanctification. He has to renew your mind and get you thinking in a different way. That he's changing your desires. You no longer have the worldly and earthly desires. You desire that which pleases God. So that's why you're not asking for things of the world and all these other things, because it's not part of your nature anymore. You're doing that which pleases God. You're seeking to please him and to ask for those things that please God, not trying to consume it upon your own lust, not trying to be a show off or a pride. He that believeth on me. What did Jesus say? This is the day, the last day, the great day of the feast. And Jesus was out there and he cried out. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God gives you life. But if you believe on him according to the scriptures, that's what incenses this. That's what causes this to flow. This life to flow out of you. This power. The Spirit has that power. The Word has that power. It empowers us. John 14:12 through 15. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, Anyone who believes in me as Savior will also do the things that I do. He will do even greater things than these. Now, he's talking about an extent of outreach. You notice how right now, those that actually, you can preach to hundreds of thousands. It's audiences, you know, by television and via social media and communications. You could preach to audience of millions. So an extent and outreach, you're doing more than Jesus did. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you preaching, you can preach to a larger crowd or whatever. He says, because I'm going to the Father. But it's Christ that's enabling you to do those things. It's the power of God, not you yourself. No man is doing that himself. This is God's Spirit at work. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. This I will do so that the Father may be glorified and celebrated in the Son. If you ask me anything, if you ask me, ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. What's at the basis of that? Love. The assurance as a child of God that you love him and are keeping the commandments. So we see a condition on you receiving as a representative of Jesus Christ. You walking in his way, walking and keeping his commandments. Soul rest. They didn't receive rest. Jesus promised us a rest, and rest had a rest in creation. Remember the Sabbath day. He created the Sabbath. And we have a rest in Christ. And now we are resting. It's not us doing these works. It's Christ doing the work. It's Christ in us. Hebrews 4:3. It says, for we who believe, that is, that have faith, has entered in. We're no longer working. You remember I say there's Christ in us that doeth the works. So we've entered into his rest. That if you read Hebrews the 4th chapter, it says, we have the inner peace now because we are confident in our assurance and salvation. So we're not working to obtain salvation. We're not working to obtain this life that that was promised. We have it. We have that assurance through his life. So our rest is that we complete. We have peace and joy in Jesus Christ. So we're not worried about the calamity and the destruction in the world, all these things, because we're in Christ. So we're resting in Christ. He's doing the work. So we shouldn't, that's why he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about all these things because you're in Christ. If you keeping his word, keeping his commandments, he's faithful, and you know he's faithful to the promises he had promised you. In that the things that you ask for, he's going to give to you. And that's the way you acquire them, is through asking. And he know what you have need of even before you ask. So you at rest in Christ. You're not worried about how this going to get done in that, but you're not lazy also. That's why I say it comes in a biblical walk of exercising faith in his word, but understanding his word. This is not for new believers. This is for people that's exercised in use of God's word. He says, just as he said, as I swore in my oath, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He was talking about the Israelites, because he had completed the works from the foundations of the world, but they wasn't going to enter in because of unbelief. You remember they didn't enter into the promised land, that all of them was going to die because they didn't believe God. Joshua and Caleb was the only ones that believed, that entered into the promised land, but the rest of they wasn't going to enter into that rest. That promised land was a type of rest for us, a place of rest. They didn't enter in. They wandered and died in the wilderness because they didn't. But see, we're able to enter in to that rest. We have a spiritual inheritance in Christ. James 2:5 tells us of this spiritual inheritance. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? You remember he says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now he's not talking quick thinking material. When he's saying poor, He's meaning poor, the broken in spirit. Rich in faith, he says. You're rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he had promised to them that love him. So we're poor in this world's good, but we're rich in faith toward God. That's why all our trust and hope and confidence is not in the things of this world, of things to come in this world. It's in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the kingdom. What's the spiritual foundation of this? All in that assurance, it is Christ. Christ is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall never be confounded." You don't have to worry that God's going to make you ashamed or confounded. Now, he says if you allow people to get you confounded and take your focus off him, you will be confounded. But as long as you're speaking up and living for Christ, long as you're building up on that solid rock, that foundation, you can't be tossed to and about by every wind of doctrine. Nothing can uproot you because you're on a solid rock. Now, you can go out there and receive other doctrines and other things. It'll have you doubting and not knowing what is right and what is not. That's because you're tossed about by you're double-minded. Spiritual assurance. Now, we've talked about this one, 1 John 5:14, that about the belief, and if we ask anything according to his will, he'll give that to us because we keep his commandments. So we're positive that we have what we ask of him. That's part of his word, and we're keeping his word. Okay, do I have time to go through these special exhortations that he says to us to ask? He tells us to ask. This is the way of getting it. 1 Kings 3:5, he says, "That night God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, 'What do you want? Ask and I will give it to you.'" Are you any different than Solomon? If he gave Solomon wisdom and knowledge to come in and out and lead people, and beside that he gave him wealth, does God show partiality?
Yeah.
So we're all the same with God. So he tells us in 1 James 5:8, 1 James 5:8, "If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask of God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. But he must ask for wisdom in faith, without doubting God's willingness to help him, for the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed about like the wind. For such a person ought not to think or expect that he will receive anything at all from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways. In everything he thinks, feels, or decides." So that if you like wisdom to do something and you want wisdom to understand, ask of God. He liberally, he generously gives this to you, just like he gave this out. Ask it. And that's what I tell you. When we pray and you at a crossroads and you trying to live for God, and you have to do this day in and day out with everything you do, you asking him to give you the wisdom. He gives you common sense. He gives you all kinds of things. He's your spiritual guide. He says the Spirit will do what? Guide you and lead you in all truth. But you have to ask him. You have to be in communication with God. He says, cease not to pray, praying at all times. So walking circumspectly is like going through the graveyard at nighttime. You're walking and watching where you're stepping and hoping, "Lord, help me, Lord God. Don't let nothing jump out here after me, you know. Man, I'm scared to death. Though I walk through the valley of death, I fear no evil, because the Lord is with me." God is with me. So you walking, you being careful. Don't just blunder out there, oblivious to what's going on around you. Be alert. But he promises restoration of his people. In Zechariah 10:1, he says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the spring, for he makes the storm clouds, and he will send showers of rain on every field, becomes a lush pasture." So God's going to restore your fortune. He's going to restore his people. He wants to restore back that which the canker worm and the palmer worm and the caterpillar has eaten. He's going to restore the fortunes of his people. He wants us to be richly and abundantly blessed, but we must walk in his word. we must be in communication with him. Matthew 7 and 8. For everyone who keeps on asking, that's persistence, keep on asking, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, it will be open. The persistency and praying day in and day. I believe it. I'm going to get it. Not today, but tomorrow. Okay, it didn't come today. I'm going to pray for it tomorrow. I'm going to keep on. If he wants you to stop, he'll tell you to stop. Paul, isn't my grace sufficient for you? So he stopped praying for it. Moses, okay, I'm not going to let you go in the promised land. You ask me two or three times. I'm not going to. God will answer you even if he say no. He will answer you, though. Matthew 21 and 22. And whatever you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. Believe. The reason you're asking, you believe God's going to give it to you. Why would you ask for $1 million if you don't really believe he's going to do it? I can't believe it. I can't believe it happened. Why did you ask for it if you can't believe it? Believing, you will receive. John 15, 7 and 8. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this when you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples. God's consistently throughout his words. Ask what you will. Just abide in my word and my word in you, and I'll give you whatever you ask. John 16, 24. Until now you have not asked the Father for anything in my name, but now ask and keep on asking and you will receive so that your joy may be full and complete. Listen how he links it to joy. So if it's linked to joy, we know wealth and money couldn't be tied to riches and joy. But your joy is in Christ. Peace and joy. He give you peace and joy and nobody could take away. So if you ask in the Father for this as a representative of Jesus Christ, he's going to keep you in that joy and in that peace. 1 John 5 and 14 tells us about we have that insurance. Okay, who's denied to those things? Who's denied in prayer? James says those that ask amiss, you could be denied. If you ask it to consume it upon your own lust, James 4 and 3. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66 and 18 says the Lord won't hear me. You must have clean hands. If you're living in sin, Isaiah 59 and 2, John 9 and 31, he won't even hear a sinner's prayer. You're denied because he can't hear you. Your hands are bloody. I'll get back to next week in the second part about what we prayed about in the opening prayer, Jeremiah 29. I think it's going to be 10 through 14, though. I think he went 12 and part of 14. But I think I'm going to do the whole 14. For God, if we offer unworthy service to God, I talked about that Saturday in Malachi, that we wasn't giving him proper tithes and offering, that we wasn't giving proper service to God. So they wasn't following God in obedience, and as a refiner, he was removing them. He wasn't answering their prayers. If we reject the call of God in Proverbs, if we hear not God's law in Proverbs, if we turn a deaf ear to the poor, if we are shedders of blood, if we are wavering and unfaithful, wavering and doubtful or double-minded, we don't receive from God. If we are hypocrite, or if we proud or self-righteous, if we cruelly oppress the saints, those who are denied access to God in prayer are not prayers are answered. Okay, I got two more. Conditions of successful prayer. One of the conditions is contrition. You know what contrition is? In other words, we have to humble ourselves. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says, if you would humble yourself before God, if you would humble yourself and pray, then will I hear. So you have to give up this proudness, this pride, and this egotistical way. I have three more in this line of the contrition. And I'm not going to have time to do them tonight because I have the whole 58th chapter of Isaiah I want to read into that, that goes along with what I was talking about in Jeremiah 29 and 13. Jeremiah 29 and 13 is about the wholeheartedness and God turning away their captivity if they would turn back to God and he was going to restore them. So we're going to stop here for this week. and pick this up here next week, right here. We're going to continue part 2 of answered prayer, conditions for answered prayer.